PSAM asked us last week about what is our church vision. And the second service did really well. Let's see. So what is our church vision? Let's say it together. It is a place where people can encounter God. Wow. Well done. And there's just something just really special about retreat, right? I mean, retreat isn't the only place where you can encounter God, obviously. When we go to retreat, then we experience God. But there is something special when I feel like our community just devotes 4 full days together to seek God's face. And then on Friday, I had house church, and that would have been the last house church before we had retreat. And so for one of our sharing we did was we just had people like share what was an encounter that you had at retreat. And, you know, I think as staff, I'm just thinking of, like, me and Nate and all the staff, we're just planning. We're just planning all these things, all the logistics, the room assignments, the lunches, all these things that we got to get done. And then as people were sharing their different encounters, the breakthrough, the healing, the experiences, being slain in the Spirit, being filled by the Holy Spirit, being prayed, being prophesied, I was like, oh yeah. That's what happens at retreat. And it just filled me with such anticipation, even more so. I think I was just kind of excited, maybe a little too much of like, oh, I just get to spend time with you all. But it's more than that. We get to spend time and experience God together. And you know, as a pastor, that's really my heart. That's a pastoral heart. We just want you guys to experience everything that God has in store for you. And so last week, Pastor Sam preached a message. It was called Retreat Primer. And that was kind of his goal, to prepare ourselves, prepare our hearts for the retreat so we're ready to receive an experience. And he had 3 main points. Number 1, his first point was to leave your comfort zone. Number 2, it was be prepared. Number 3 was be honest. And so today, I'm going to just follow up on his message and add 1 more point with a few subpoints, okay? But that 1 point is be desperate. Be desperate. Would you pray with me? Yes, Jesus, we just, give thanks for what a wondrous service, Lord. It was just so beautiful. It was just flowing. We're ushered into your presence, Lord. And it's not about us. It's about you, Lord. And it was such a beautiful service that we could be a part of, to worship you, to offer to you on this Sabbath, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that you prepare us for the retreat. Prepare our hearts. It's been 4 years too long, where we haven't had a chance to gather together in fellowship and just seek your face together. Worship you corporately together. Minister to you and one another together, Lord. And we miss that, Lord. And so, Lord, would you prepare our hearts? Would you bless this message? Would you bless my words, Lord, today to be able to stir something in our hearts so that we would be desperate for you, Lord. Desperate for you, Lord. Desperate to meet with you and encounter you. Speak to us, Lord. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So today the verse that we're turning to is from Jeremiah 29, from verses 13 to 14. You can turn there if you'd like. But also you can turn to the screen. And so this is from the NASB 1995. And God says, You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I love this verse. I think one of the reasons I love this verse, it's so decisive, right? If you do this, if you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you. I love that. Such certainty from God. Let me read you also the Message version. The Message version says, when you come looking for me, you'll find me. Yes, when you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else, I'll make sure you won't be disappointed. God's decree. It's pretty good, right? Let me read you one more version. This is the PKV version. Okay? The Pastor Kenny version. So this is a paraphrase. When you are desperate for God, you will encounter God. Amen? So let me ask you a question. And this takes a little bit of self-reflection. When are you desperate for God? What would it take for you to be desperate for God? You know, there's something really powerful about being desperate. Because when you're desperate, it causes you to do something you wouldn't normally do. You put yourself out there. And there's good desperate, and then there's also bad desperate, right? Sometimes desperateness doesn't always work out. Bad desperate would be, for example, you're a student, right? And you have to write a 10,000-word essay. You've procrastinated. It's the last night. And you're like, you know, can't think, and you're just so stressed. And so what do you do in that desperateness? ChatGPT. ChatGPT, write me a 10,000-word essay on da-da-da-da-da. And you're a Christian. But in that moment of desperateness, you cheated. You compromised what was good and did what was bad, right? But you did it because you were desperate. Then there's good desperate, I think, right? You know, good desperate, for example, would be for myself. I've confessed to three girls in my life of my feelings. Why did I do that? I was desperate. I was like, I'm sick of not telling girls how I feel and being friend-zoned. I'm going to tell them how I feel. And so the first one, I did it through email. Didn't work out so good. Second one was reciprocated. And the third one was Janie, my wife. And there was a lot riding on it because we were just friends. In fact, we were really good friends for about 3 years. I would say best friends. We would call each other every day. We would hang out and have one-on-one dinners. I know, it's kind of suspicious, right? But we were just friends. But eventually, I started developing feelings for her. And I remember there were like a series of three, four nights I was trying to tell her, I like you. But I just couldn't do it. It was way too vulnerable. Just couldn't do it. I just didn't have the right moment to share how I felt. I remember like one night after frustration at myself of not being able to share how I really felt, I'm just dialoguing with the Lord in frustration. And suddenly this thought comes, what if the world ended today? Rapture, apocalypse, I don't know. It just ended. Would I have any regrets? And I remember I said, I would regret not sharing how I felt. Janie not knowing how I really felt about her. It wasn't even about getting her. It's just sharing how I really felt. And so out of that desperateness, that reality of like the world could end. The world, it really, and for us, it could end, right? We don't know. But in that desperateness, I told her how I felt. The following day, I told her. I confessed my feelings. And so those are some good example, bad example. But then there's the God example, being desperate for God. And I want to tell you, being desperate for God is always a good thing. It's always a good thing. Last week, Pastor Sam, he shared this story of the sinful woman who entered the Pharisee's home and washed the feet of Jesus. Why did she do that? Why was she willing to enter a house where everyone despised her, looked down on her, was not welcomed, and yet she went in to such a hostile environment? She was desperate. Her situation, her circumstance was hopeless, and she was desperate to meet with Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He affirms her. There's also Zacchaeus, the tax collector, right? He was in a pretty crappy circumstance too. As a tax collector, you're not liked by anybody, right? You're seen as a cheat because you collect your taxes and then you also skim, so you take some extra, right? So you're not seen as an honest person. He has no friends. No one likes him. He's seen as bottom in society. And yet when Jesus comes, what does he do? He climbs up a tree so everyone can see him, just so he can see Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He talks to him. He connects with him. Then there's the disciples, right? Have you ever thought how crazy this is that they just gave up everything just to follow Jesus? Like, Jesus is a complete stranger. They're just chilling on the boat, and I'm sure they're like, is this the rest of my life, right? Is this what I'm going to do for the next 50 years of my life? I'm just going to be fishing? What's going to happen when I'm not physically able? I don't know. These type of thoughts. They were in a desperate situation already. And so when Jesus showed up because of their desperate situation, he invited them to follow him. And they said, okay. And so they just left everything. It's crazy. But you know, I did that same thing. When I was in college, in my second year of college, I was kind of have an existential crisis. Like, what am I doing? Like, what am I studying? Am I even passionate about this? And I was just seeking truth. And I was really seeking it in all the wrong places. And finally, I was desperate. So I just left. I dropped out of university. I left all my friends I've grown up with for all my life. I left my parents. And I just came to Hong Kong in search of truth. That's what desperateness does. And even one last is you know, the hemorrhaging woman, the one with the bleeding, right? She's seen as dirty, defiled. If anyone even touches her, they too will be seen as unclean. And yet she's so desperate. She doesn't even know what's going to happen, that she goes into the crowds, risks people being upset at her, just to touch the hem of Jesus. But as a result, Jesus comes and heals her in that moment, physically, emotionally. I remember in EG, after I became saved, I was desperate to encounter God. You know, every Bible study, I was there. Every church service conference, I was there. GIC, sign me up. EG, signed up right away. And I remember at the end of EG, we have an EG retreat. And I was so excited and full of anticipation to experience God. Not just me, my whole class. We decided to fast that whole week. Just full, like not eat at all. So we fasted. It wasn't even PSAM initiated. In fact, I don't even think PSAM, I think we're a little annoyed because we're all excited. And I don't even think PSAM fasted with us. It was just the students. And we're just full of anticipation and a desperateness. So we fasted. As a result, that evening, I mean, the course is called Experiencing God, right? That's the objective, to encounter. You know, we're all ready. We laid out a mattress on the floor to get ready for people being slain in the spirit. And so I think it was like the Saturday night, you know, we just do ministry time. We're praying for each other. Pastor Sam is praying for each person. And each person kind of lines up behind the mattress just in case, right? And he comes to me and he puts his hand. And I think he might have said two words and I just collapse. I'm slain in the spirit. I've never experienced this before. I'm so unchurched that as I'm falling, I curse. I say, oh, that was just my reaction. In fact, I was a little, I wouldn't say upset, but I wish I hadn't fallen so soon. Because I don't know if you know this, but when pastors pray for you, and if you get slain, we move on. We're like, you know, Holy Spirit is doing something way better than what I could say, so next. So I didn't really get a chance for Pastor Sam to bless me, right? So I'm not saying if you're feeling like you're going to resist. I'm just sharing, okay? So in every example I just shared, there was a circumstance that brought about this desperation. So if you are in a desperate situation right now, I want to encourage you to turn that desperation to God. Don't turn to your own strength and just figure out and take crazy risks. Turn to God. Because if you do, God says, if you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. But what if I'm not feeling desperate? Right? I mean, desperation is not something you really just turn on or off like a switch. Right? Like, okay, I'll be desperate. I'm happy. It's a feeling. It's a response to a situation. And so what if your circumstances are pretty good? I feel blessed. I'm grateful. There was a time I was desperate, but God came through. And now I'm just really grateful and satisfied. What do you do? What do you do? How do I become desperate? P-R-A-Y. We pray. We pray. I know. So simple. But we don't do it, right? We need to pray. When I say pray, I'm not talking about intercession like prayer requests, right? I'm talking about having a dialogue with God. Prayer is our means of communicating and having a relationship with God. It's about intimacy. It's about connecting, letting him know what we're feeling and dealing with those emotions. Desiring to know what God is feeling. And those things come together. And then we work it out. So why aren't we praying? Instead of praying about our day and dealing with it with God, we cope with these things. Right? I know we come home from work, we're tired. Right? And so we cope with things and we turn to other outlets to distract us. You know, we come home, there's just too many distractions, too many things. I'm almost envious of, you know, the people in Bible times. There was nothing to do but pray. Now we come home, internet, Netflix, our phones. You know, there's so many things. There's gyms, there's restaurants, you know, messaging. There's all these things that we can do that we can fill our time until we're exhausted and tired, and then we go to sleep. Right? I know we can't choose to be desperate, but we can choose to pray. We can be disciplined. We can make time to do this. And if we took the time to think and pray, we would recognize the reality. Because you know I said like being desperate is a response to a desperate situation. The reality is we are all in a desperate situation. So I have 3 points today on what we need to really pray about to bring about that desperateness in us. Number one, it's our sinfulness. Our sinfulness. You might think, I'm not so bad, right? It's not like I've killed anyone, right? I don't know. It's not like I kill. I'm not so bad. Well, Matthew 5, 21 to 22, Jesus says in this Sermon on the Mount, he ups the standard from the Ten Commandments, the Torah. And he says, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. That was the standard. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. If you're even angry, that's a sin. Matthew 5, 27 to 28. He says, you have heard that it was said, this is also one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Even looking. Jesus has upped the standard. It's not just your actions, but what's going on in your heart. How many of us are even guilty of sinning this morning? And I knew I was going to ask this question. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to be guilt-free. I'm going to put up my hand. Fail. Fail. And I'm not trying to make us feel bad, right? But that's the situation we are all in. Even the Apostle Paul said this about himself. He said in 1 Timothy 1:15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Even Paul says he was the biggest of sinners. I don't think it's that he's done so many things, right? But he knows his heart. In fact, all of us can only judge our own hearts. We can't judge other people's hearts. And so Paul can only judge his own heart. And the conclusion is, I'm such a sinner. I'm the biggest. He was so aware of his sinfulness. And thus, we are all in a desperate situation with our sinfulness, and we're in desperate need of a Savior. So pray, pray regarding your sinfulness. So, of course, our purpose in life isn't just to not sin, right? That's not the standard. Our purpose is to follow and obey Jesus, to live out our lives for Him and bring Him glory. It is, what's our mission statement? Let's say it together. To know Him, to be like Him, to make Him known. You know? And that brings me to my second point that we really need to pray about. We need to pray about our weakness. Our weakness. More specifically, our inability to live out the Christian life in our own strength. You know, we just sang that song, Christ be magnified. Be magnified in our life. Is He? Is He magnified in our workplace? Are you being the salt and the light? Are you conducting yourself in a way that honors God? Are you interacting with your colleagues, clients, bosses in a way that is a reflection of who Jesus is? Have you shared the gospel? We just sang the song, crying out, I forgot the lyrics, but we're crying out on the mountains. We're sharing about who God is. Have you done that in the last year, in the last 5 years, in the last 10 years? Have you done that? Is Christ being magnified in you as a spouse? And this is more my personal things, okay? So, are you loving your wife as Christ loves the church? Sacrificial love, selfless love. Are you pursuing her? Are you leading your wife spiritually? Because husbands, you're the gatekeeper. You've been called the head. You have a responsibility to lead. Sometimes I get frustrated. And I'm like, why isn't she doing her quiet time? Sorry, Janie. And I get really, And then God's like, that's your responsibility. You lead her. You encourage her. Right? Are you taking your wife for granted? Are you taking for them for granted? As a parent, are you living up to the standards that you know God has? Are you stewarding your children, or have you been idolizing them? Have you been more concerned about their academics or their spiritual life? Have you been discipling them in God's ways and words? Have you been a reflection to your child of who God the Father is by the way you parent? Let me tell you, I fall short in all areas. And I want to say, I want to be good. I want to be good. I want to be a great father. But sometimes I'm impatient. Sometimes I'm too harsh. Sometimes I'm even angry. I might not lose it, but kids are sensitive. They can sense what's going in your heart. My son called me out. He said, "You have angry eyes." And he was not wrong. And so I had to apologize. I'm like, "I'm sorry. I shouldn't have angry eyes." Right? And those are the things I fall short in. But even sometimes, I do everything perfect. I do everything I can. You know, I'm talking about with my son. You know, I listen. I'm patient. I'm affirming. I have boundaries. I do all those things. And yet, he's still not listening. And it's at those moments when you've done everything you can, or you just are even unable to do everything, that you become desperate, right? You become desperate for God. And so, true story, I pray. At those moments, God, I can't change him. I can't do it in my own strength. And so I start to pray. I have my accountability. I share with, it's not even just me, I share. My accountability is, hey guys, can you please pray? Like, and parents, we're kind of crazy. Like, we think, oh, if this thing doesn't resolve, like, they're going to end up in jail, right? And I don't want them to end up in jail, or they'll have no friends for the rest of their life. I don't know. And so we pray. And you know what? In that desperateness, that week, suddenly something different. It's happened for, I think, I'm in accountability with Nate and Matt. And so we all have sons. And so we pray a lot about this. But it's like supernatural. Every time God comes through. In 2 Corinthians 12:9. This is what Jesus says to Paul. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" When I am weak, when you're desperate and you recognize your weakness and you come to terms with it, then I am strong in the Lord. You are not expected to rely on your own strength to live out this Christian life, because we can't. It's insufficient. Don't be afraid to be honest and acknowledge your weakness. That you can't do it on your own. In fact, the only option is to turn to God, whose power is made perfect in weakness. So pray, acknowledge, be honest about your weakness. And as you do, you'll recognize your desperate situation. And I know, this is just one of those things, it just doesn't come naturally, right? one of the upside down principles in the kingdom of God is blessed are the poor in spirit. And so this is something that's not natural. We don't like to be poor in spirit. We don't like to be weak. We want to be strong. We want to be capable. But that's not the kingdom of God. That's not what God wants. He wants us to acknowledge our circumstances, our weakness, so that we would be desperate for him. And number three, the last, what we really need to pray on is our fears. Our fears hinder us from being desperate for God. Let me explain. The reason oftentimes we're not willing to go full in, be desperate, put ourselves out there, is because we don't know what's going to happen. Right? We want to be in control. We want to be respected. And so what's going to happen if I go up to receive the gift of tongues? Am I going to go, right? Is it just going to kind of go crazy? What if I get slain in the spirit? What's going to happen after I fall? What if I just open up myself emotionally? Am I going to just, you know, I want to just be dignified in the way, like, just have it, you know, still Instagrammable? Or is it going to be just snot, boogers flying everywhere? So undignified. What if someone takes a picture? By the way, no pictures, right? Don't take pictures of people if they're being ministered to, right? Respect what God is doing. But I know, like now, because of social media, we might not really put our value in it, but let's be real. Every time we take a picture, we try to take the best picture possible, right? We're not going to, like this angle, everything. And that's become our psyche. Right? We don't want to look bad. We want to look as best as we can. But when we are desperate for God and we offer it to God, we can't put God in a box. God is higher than our ways. His ways are higher. I don't know what's going to happen. And so we need to pray. We need to pray. Philippians 4, 6, 7. Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And so Paul says, everything, anything you're worried about, your fears, your anxiety, pray. And that's what happened with Rachel, right, as she shared. She was all anxious about her pregnancy. Bless that sister. She said to him, "Let's pray. Let's pray." And in that desperateness, God met her, healed her. Jesus, a vision appeared before her. We need to pray. And as we pray, we need to deal with these fears. We have to ask ourselves, how desperate are you to encounter God? And I know for us, it's not like one or the other. It's like, I really want to encounter God. I want to go all in. But then I'm kind of not sure. Like, it's kind of this thing going back and forth. And that's why we pray. We pray. We really try to articulate and think through, why is it that I'm fearful? And if you're able to figure out why, then you can say, is it even true? Isn't God supposed to be good, loving, encouraging, caring? He's not going to embarrass you, right? So what's there to fear? And so as we pray about it and we surrender those fears to the Lord, then you remove the hindrances that are there to really be desperate and experience God. And so I'll finish with this story. There was a period, so I shared at EG, I got slain in the spirit, bam, right away. And then after that, for the next, like, and I think I always had questions like, was that really? Or like, the, you know, was that, did I really get slain? And I always just wanted to experience God. Always. I see, like, my brother before, like Matt, he used to like roll around on the floor and he would be laughing. I know, sounds crazy. And, you know, other people are like so like crying and just overwhelmed. I always wanted that. I wanted it. Because for me, it's like, that's worth it. I don't care what people think as it in regards to this situation of experience God. I just want to experience Him. And I remember for the next 5 or 6 years, every retreat, I would go to the front. I would always sit at the front. So even usually at retreats, I sit at the front seat because I just want to be close to the action, right? And I would go to the front with the mission. I'm first one up there. And nothing. 5, 6 years of retreat, nothing. And one of the things in this situation was I wanted it to be so real, right? I wanted it to be a real, genuine experience of God touching me, and then I would be slain in the spirit. And one of the things that was kind of happening over the years at retreat was you would have people push you. By that, I mean like when some of the pastors, when they're praying, I don't know if it's intentional, but it's just, as they're praying and they put their hand on their head, they're like, argh! And as a result, you naturally would fall back. But I wanted a genuine experience of being slain in their spirit. So as they came, I would muster up my strength to resist, right? I'm like, I'm not having you push me down. I want God to be the one to push me down. 5, 6 years, and nothing. And then 1 year, I forgot what year it was, whoever was going around praying for people started coming, and they were known as a pusher. And so as he's coming, I'm already like, I'm going to be the oak. I'm not going to fall because of man. I'm going to fall because of God. And in that moment, as he was approaching, God spoke to me. He said, hey, you know, aren't I bigger than that? Can I touch you even if he pushes you? It just never occurred to me, right? And I realized, oh, God, I've really put you in a box. The only way I want to experience you is if someone doesn't push me, and then I fall down. And so in that moment, I said, all right, like, I surrender. I surrender, like, my criteria for being slain in the spirit. If I fall, I'll just go with it. And so I remember in that time, he comes to me, pushes me down, and as soon as I fall, it was like the Holy Spirit just zapped me with electricity. I was like convulsing. I was rolling around. My legs were, it was crazy. Now, as this is happening, I'm finally getting to experience God in such a profound and real way. And my eyes are closed, right? Because I want to be in the moment, not be distracted. I hear voices. I hear Pastor Sam and my wife. I don't know if we were married then. And they're looking at me, laughing. And then I can hear more voices. I remember another accountability brother, Tom Choi, he also joins in. A group is forming around me in this special moment. And in that moment, I had a choice. I'm done. Or I had to still say, Lord, you know, this is exactly what I wanted. I'm desperate for you. Even if my pastor, my wife, my accountability brother are laughing at me, I want you more. And so I just went with it. I was their entertainment, but I got to experience God in a real, a profound way. So I want to invite the worship team up. Again, I know we can't control being desperate, but we can choose to pray. And as we pray about our sinfulness, as we pray about our weakness, we recognize we are in a desperate situation. We've numbed ourselves. We've escaped to other things. We don't think about it. But if we really think about it, we are in a desperate situation. And if you have these fears that you're dealing with, anxiety, I want to encourage you, be desperate. Sign up for the river. Pray to the God. Pray to God, what's going on? And deal with it with God. So I want to ask us, as we're leading up to retreat, it's been 4 years. My hope is that we can just give our all to that weekend. We don't have to warm up. I feel like every retreat, we have to warm up. Basically, we don't start getting prepared until we're at the retreat. And finally, Saturday night, we're ready to receive. Right? Let's prepare ourselves this week. And I believe if you take the time to pray, spend time with God, you're going to become desperate for Him. You're going to want Him more. This just happens naturally. It's called relationship. You think, if I spend time with my child, my son, my daughter, that if I spend time with them, then they're satisfied. It's like, okay, I spent my time. We're good. I'm just going to do my own thing. It's not like that. Actually, the more time I spend with them, the more they want to spend time with me. After we go on a vacation, they miss me so much. And I also miss them. I'm like, oh yeah, I really enjoy being together with you. And likewise with God, as we spend more time with the Lord in prayer, spending quality time with Him, we're going to want Him more. We're going to become more hungry for Him, more thirsty for Him, more desperate for Him. And again, Jeremiah 29, it's written, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." And so as the worship team leads us, can we rise to our feet? Let's rise to our feet. Let's respond to the Lord. Maybe just through my sharing, there's suddenly, oh, I am in a desperate situation. If you're feeling desperate, go to the Lord. But if you're not feeling that desperation, just begin to pray. Pray on those three areas that I shared with you. Are you hurting and broken? Is calling.
forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to me. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood.
Can we just take a minute? Let's pray together. Pray for yourself. Pray for the person to the left and right of you, that they would commit this week to pray. To pray. To connect with God. To spend time with Him. And as they pray, they would understand their need for Jesus. That they would stir up a desperateness, a fire for Jesus. Let's pray. Please, you can take a seat, but please stay in this attitude of prayer. Today is actually Communion Sunday, so it's so appropriate as the message we're talking about, being aware and being prayerful of our sinfulness. And now we're about to take the Lord's Supper to remember what Jesus did on the cross for our sins. So I'm going to... First, does everyone have the elements? If you don't have the elements, you can raise your hand and the ushers will pass it out to you. Okay, a few. Also in the middle. Keep those hands up if you hadn't had a chance to receive it yet. We want to do this together as a family. Okay. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." And so the Bible tells us to take the Lord's Supper, to do it with a clean heart. And so we must examine our hearts. And so take a moment just to examine your heart, our sinfulness, our weakness, and just go before the Lord in repentance to the one who can forgive our sins. Let's take a minute to just reflect on the cross, on the sacrifice that Jesus did, how he died on the cross, how he resurrected. Jesus, we're so thankful for what you did on the cross for us, that you died for us, that you brought a solution to the problem of our sinfulness. You conquered our sins, Lord. You love us. You resurrected. You showed us that you were able. And you gave us the Holy Spirit so that we could live out the Christian life, not in our own strength, but in yours. And so we're so thankful, Lord. We don't take for granted what you did, and we are sincere as we remember what you did. Let's take this together. Let's open up the elements. This is Christ's body broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Let's take it together. Thank you. Let's rise to our feet and let's just respond to the communion.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I wondered at your gift of life. I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Now you are exalted to
Jesus, we're thankful for the cross, for what you did, Lord. And we recognize we can't do it in our own strength. We need you, Lord. We need you. And so, Lord, lead us, guide us, remind us to pray, to seek you out, not to be so reliant on ourselves or turn to other things, Lord. Just do a work in us, Lord. And start to stir up that desperateness in us for you, Lord. We thank you for today, this service, this word, Lord. Your promise that when we seek you with all our heart, that we would be found by you, Lord. And so, Lord, because of your character, because of how we know you're going to respond, you're going to meet with us, we're going to encounter you, Lord. I just pray that we would all seek you with all our heart and strength, Lord. Thank you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.